Hello and welcome to the Gathering's Message of the Week. Thank you for listening. It is our prayer that through these messages, God would inspire, challenge, and encourage you. For more information about our church, please visit gatheringtohim.org. That's gathering, number two, him.org. Enjoy and be blessed.
Pastor Todd's back this week. He hasn't been away, but we've had some other speakers. So let's pray blessing upon him. God, we just declare your love, your insight, Lord, your wisdom over Pastor Todd this morning. I pray that he would hear and speak your word with all confidence, Lord, that it might build us up. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be prepared for the word that you're speaking through him. Lord, I pray that it would not be a little word. Lord, it would not be a slightly impactful word, but Lord, I pray that this word that we hear, this bread of life that we partake in, God, that it would be powerful, Lord, that it would not just slightly affect us, Lord, but it would set us on a course to glorify you in our lives, Lord, to have each one of us move forward in our faith, move forward in our lives in you, God. So bless him for being faithful. Amen.
Good morning. So Natalie, you came up and you shared this morning about the fact that God designed us for relationship, and he did. He designed us for relationship. I think it's interesting that God is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We see the evidence of the Trinity even in the very beginning of Scripture. And God says to himself, let us make man in our image. And I believe that God is plural, yet he's one. He's three in one, three different persons, but the same. And so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's an amazing, it's not just an alliance, it's not just, we've come together for a certain purpose, but it's relationship, and God is in relationship, and the three parts of himself, which I believe is the first and primary covenant of all the universe. God is in relationship with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, relationship with himself. And I believe that the most amazing thing, the second most amazing thing, is that God in his perfection and in his unity, in triunity, you know, is that he would invite us, you and me, to become part of that covenant, to be invited into that relationship with who he is. That this holy, you know, sacred covenant, God has said, I want you to enter into this relationship with me. I want you to enter into this relationship. And it's all through the word. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the very thing that Natalie came up here and shared, which I believe was no accident, Natalie. And I'm thankful that you were obedient to come up and talk about how we need each other. And that's on such a much larger scale than sometimes what we understand. But it begins with the Godhead, and the Godhead being one, and then the Godhead inviting us into that oneness, into that relationship with himself. And I want to say to you that right now, I want to say to you that God is relational. That's who he is. Sometimes we think of God as being aloof. He's far off. He's distant, you know. And when we hear about spiritual things, we sometimes think of God as being out there and we're here, but that's not what God is desiring. When we hear of spiritual things, God is desiring an intimate relationship and covenant with us. By the way, covenant is not just a contract. A covenant is life. It's life-giving. I believe I heard John and Lisa Bevere say this, but John and Lisa Bevere kind of highlighted the fact that the difference between contract and covenant. Contract contracts. It's actually made to bring established lines of you can't move beyond this in the contract. But the power of covenant is relationship, and it's built in relationships. It's caused us to expand, not contract. It's to cause us to grow and expand, and that's what God is about. And I want to say to you that God is relational. He is relational. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about four different areas, four different relationships, and I'm going to name them in order. I believe that they have an order, and I'm going to name them in order. I believe that this is in order of importance. God has order, and this is the order. First of all, I already said it, but that God has invited us into, aside from the Godhead, the Trinity, he has invited us into that relationship with himself. He has invited us into that covenant with himself. The holy sacred unity that we have been ushered in by his grace and love for us, that's primary. That's number one. And I want to say to all of you that that relationship rules over all the other relationships that we're about to establish. It is the number one primary relationship, and it rules all the other relationships that we have. Number one, God and people. That's the relationship. Number two, the next most sacred unity in all of creation. And the first covenant established on the earth besides God and people is husband and wife. Husband and wife, and I said that on purpose. Husband and wife. It's interesting that in the very beginning, God created man. He created Adam. We find this in the beginning. Even Jesus cites this. He says about it. He references the fact that Adam was a man who was created by God. He didn't form out of some sort of, you know, chemical reaction that took place. God spoke, and all of creation came into existence, and then he came down, and out of love and intimacy, he formed man out of the dust of the ground. Like, he used his own hands. And then he breathed the breath of life into him. I want to say to you that man was alone with God, but God said it wasn't good for him to be alone like that. So he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give him a helpmate. And that helpmate was his wife. Now, we know that the story goes like this. God creates man, then he creates woman, and he brings her to the man. Selah. And I want you to all get that deep down in your heart, because God created one man, and then he said, I want a woman for him. And so he created one woman, and he brought that woman to that man, and he presented her to him. Some people will tell you, you can choose anybody you want. Play the field. Do whatever you want, you know, to get a wife. I'm telling you, God has chosen someone for you, and you need to tell your children God has chosen someone for them. Amen. You need to pray over your children that God would lead them to the very one and lead that person to them. I'm telling you, God has ordained that. I don't believe that he has not. He has created someone for you, someone specific for your life. It is the first earthly covenant that God established. He brought Eve to Adam. He didn't bring Steve to Adam. He brought Eve to Adam. And then he said, two shall become one. And what God has joined together, let no one separate. And when he said no one, do you know who that included? Everyone. Including yourself. Let no one separate what God has joined together. Don't let anyone separate this holy union, this covenant that I have established on the earth. First, it's the first governmental union there is on the earth. Do you know that? By the way, it is what orders our society, and I'm telling you, this is why the enemy hates it so much. He's working so hard to break apart that union, that covenant, and to dissolve it. Somebody just showed me the other day in their training for school as a teacher the acronym for all of the people that you have to be able to identify or make room for, so to speak. And I don't even know how many letters there were. LGBTQQQDDDDF. I don't know what all it is, but it's unbelievable. It's so confusing. It's so confusing. I want to say to you that God is not confused. He established order, and this is the first order, first covenant established by him on the earth. Number three, the third in this order is the local church family. I believe this with all of my heart. I believe that God has established the local church family. In the Old Testament, we see this as the tribe, as your tribe. In other words, God had created a people for himself, the nation of Israel, and out of that nation, you were part of a tribe. And that tribe, there were 12 tribes in Israel, and you were identified by that tribe. That's where God placed you. That's where you were identified. That's where you grew up. That's where you grew. And it also gave you part of your identity. It established you. I want to say that God is the one who places you in your tribe. Isaiah 61. This is a famous passage. In fact, Jesus quoted it. It's messianic. Jesus quoted this passage to establish the fact that he was to come. He was the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And this is what he says in verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. How many of you have been poor? Thank God. This is the only way you'll receive the good news. To bring good news to the poor, he has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. This is the gospel. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness. Now I want to say to you that God says, this is what Jesus says, I have come to establish my people. I have come to call them back home. I have come to give them the good news that God wants relationship with them. Remember, first covenant. He's going to give them all of these good things for all of their bad things. Understand? And then they're going to be established in righteousness. And in their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. I want you to catch that planted part. Who planted them? The Lord. Psalm 91, or 92. Psalm 92. And this is verse 12. But the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon, for they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Who does the planting? Who does the transplanting? Where are we supposed to be? God establishes where we're supposed to be. In other words, what house we're to belong. It's in his house that he plants us. And he plants us where he wants us. Amen? So why is that important? Because you need to understand that you're in a covenant with the body of Christ. This body, this local house, you are. If you belong to this house, some of you may not, but if you belong to this house, you are in a covenant with this local body. This is your tribe. I mean, everybody get out the banners and start chanting. This is your tribe. This is the local church family. We're in a covenant together. And God has called us to be one. Amen? Now, the last and final relationship, I believe, that is so important, and I'm saying this for a reason. This is all going somewhere. But it's church to church. I believe from house to house, from tribe to tribe. You see, in the nation of Israel, there were tribes, but they were all one nation. It was intended that they all be one nation. They were all under the, they were all the people of God. They were all under the name of Israel. And I want you to understand that we are one nation. It says in the scripture so plainly, so clearly, that we are. He is going to make us a holy nation, a nation set apart for himself. We belong to him. And obviously, we have one king. One king. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter makes this statement. If I can find that book. There we go. First Peter 5, verse 13. Peter is saying, your sister church here in Babylon sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet each other with Christian love. And he says, peace be with all of you who are in Christ Jesus. And I want you to understand that from house to house or church to church, there is Christian love, that we're called to love one another and called to be in covenant, larger covenant in the body of Christ. We are called to be in covenant together. We're a nation. And some people don't see that. Some people don't get it. Now, I said all that because I want you to understand the power of unity, or the power of covenant, the power of relationship, the power of agreement. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, we hear about the time when the people came together, the people of the world, they all came together in one place, and they were going to build a tower up. And the scripture says that in the beginning, God said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply, fill the whole earth. But they all came together, and we're going to build a tower to the sky. It was going to be an exercise of their own glory and strength. And the Bible says that when they were all spoke one language and they were all unified in their purpose. And the Bible says that when God saw this, this is what he said. He said that nothing will be impossible for them. You need to understand that in the union that they had with each other, it was ungodly. What they were doing was actually anti-God. And God's command was that they spread out, fill the earth, and they were coming together to build a tower, erect something to their own glory. And you need to understand, God didn't say that, and so it was evil, and God confused their language and spread them so that he still got his way. What I want to say is that God said that nothing would be impossible for them, and they were walking in disobedience to God. Why? Because of the principle of unity, of agreement. You can agree on anything. You know that? You can agree on something evil. You can agree on something not evil. You can agree on the things of God. In Amos 3:3, it says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? So for us to go in the same direction and accomplish what we need to accomplish, there needs to be agreement. The Bible says two are better than one, and three are better than two. Because a triple braided cord is not easily broken. So this whole idea of coming together in unity, the Bible says that there's a multiplication effect that when we come together, you know that one can put how many to flight?
1,000.
How many can two put to flight?
10,000.
That's not addition. The Bible declares that if we are one, if one of us can get so much done, two working together can accomplish multiplied effect. And I know this when I'm doing a project or some work I'm doing. You can see this when you're working on something. If two guys or two women or whoever are working together, it's much better than if you're just doing it by yourself. There's a multiplied effect. That somehow we're getting more than just what we would get done individually and bringing our stuff together. There's a multiplied effect. I believe that when we're in unity, this is what the Bible says, and obviously, even wicked people can learn this principle. So we can agree on evil or agree in righteousness. So, I want to talk about all of those again just for a brief moment. John 15, if you would turn with me to John chapter 15. Verse 5 is where we're going to begin. Jesus said, "Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. For I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. This is my command. Love each other." Wow. I hope you read that with new eyes today. Seriously. I hope you could see the first covenant. Jesus said, "I'm in the Father and the Father is in me." Then he says, "Remain in me and I'll remain in you." In fact, the scripture says that if you remain in me, he would not only remain in us, but him and the Father will come live in us. So we're invited into this unity of the Godhead. We're invited into this relationship, and Jesus actually commands us to remain in him. Because if we slip up and we continue to move away from that relationship, he says something has to be done. Amen. I think you can figure out what needs to be done. So the truth is this. Jesus says, "Remain in me." And he says, how we remain in him? We remain in him by doing what? By loving him. And we love him by obeying his commands. And then he turns it around and he says, "This is my command. Love each other." So you see, we have the Godhead invited into the unity of the Godhead and in a relationship with him. This is how we remain in him. We remain in him by obeying him. And then how do we obey him? How do we reveal our love for him? By loving one another. And let me tell you what, that affects all of our other relationships. Husband, wife, local church, church to church, kingdom. You understand? We're called to this place of unity. We're called to this place of love and unity and agreement. So marriage. Oh, so let me back up a second. So the only way for us to really obey his voice and to remain in him and obey him is really, and I understand that he gave us the command. He said, "I want you to love one another." But how we love each other, sometimes we need some specific guidance. You understand? I mean, sometimes we think we're loving each other and, you know, by not really being mean to your face and then going around and talking about you. That's not the love of Christ. In fact, he says in here that if you really love each other, what you do is you lay down your life for one another. You guard the honor of one another. You protect one another. You cover one another. So our relationships, Jesus says our relationships are primary. Relationships are primary with the Father, with him, with each other. And I want you to understand that we also need to seek him. We need to seek his voice and listen to what he's saying and obey so that our relationships remain strong. Can I say this? I want to say this. I feel like God has given me, I don't know, I've always kind of known this, but it's like a new picture. It's like a new revelation of the fact that it all hinges on relationship. Do you understand that everything is about relationship in the kingdom of God? And of course, primary and overarching is our relationship with the Father, with the Son, Holy Spirit. But it's also our relationship with our spouse, with our children, our family, and with our covenant family and the body of Christ. We have to understand that relationship is key. Relationship is key. Matthew 19, verse 5. Jesus said this, I already repeated it, but a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined together with his wife. And the two will become one. God says, let no one separate what he has joined together. I want you to understand how important this covenant union is. So I just wanted to touch on that for a brief moment. John chapter 17, verse 20 to 23. This is about the body of Christ, the local body. Not just the local body. Jesus was praying, and this is one of the last times he prays publicly that we know of in the scripture. And he's praying out loud, and so he says this, verse 20. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So we know, who is he praying for? You know that Jesus prayed for you? Pray for me? He's praying for all of us. And he says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you were in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. And I am in them, and you are in me, and may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. I just want to pause on that for a moment. He said that the unity of the body of Christ that we have with one another is a testimony to the world or to people who don't know Christ that God sent him. Let me rephrase that. The unity in your marriage testifies to people that Jesus came. The unity in this body testifies to people that Jesus came and died, gave his life up. The unity that we share with the rest of the body of Christ, the love that we share and the unity that we share testifies that Jesus came. So I want to ask you, is your relationship with your spouse, your family, is your relationship with your church family, is it testifying to people? Does anybody know? Without oneness in the body, I believe that there is no evidence of Christ. He said it. In fact, I don't know if you've been around long enough in the body of Christ or walked it out long enough to hear this, but I've heard it quite a few times. I've heard people who are enemies of the cross stand and point and say, well, the church is no better in this than we are. I mean, marriage is a big one. I hear this all the time. We don't have a testimony. We don't have a testimony in the body of Christ. We don't have a testimony. People look at us and say, well, they're no better, no different. Without oneness, there's no evidence of Christ. And I believe that this is not just about our local house, but we have to think about it broad also. So I want to jump to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. I'm going to back up to verse 25. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she would be holy and without fault. So Christ is coming back for what kind of a church? He's coming back for a bride who is holy and clean, who is chaste, who is without spot or blemish or wrinkle. We know that Jesus is coming back for a bride, right? And that's what it says in this passage, because it's comparing husbands and wives and all of that. And Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And so he's coming back for a bride. What he's not coming back for is a harem. And so if he's not coming back for a harem, if he's not coming back for a bunch of, you know, separate entities who call themselves lovers of Jesus but yet don't love each other, then we have to understand, what does he mean by that? We have to begin to work toward what he wants. Amen. We have to begin to strive toward the very thing that Jesus says is important. I'm going to tell you right now, you don't wake up, roll over, and look at your wife one day and go, doggone, we're finally unified. We're finally one. Anybody with half of a brain knows that you can't be married, or you have been married, you can't be married for a long time and be unified without work. It just does not happen. It doesn't. It takes effort. And I'm going to tell you that all relationships take effort. That's just a testimony of the, it's like the, it's the test of all of our relationships rolled up into one, our marriage. Every other relationship's really easy to run from, right, Kara? I'm just kidding. Every relationship that we have is easy to turn away from. Our marriage is a little tougher. I mean, you're living with that person day in and day out. I mean, your lives have been blended together. You share your finances, your kids, all of that stuff. And then if you break that, I mean, that's a lot of carnage, right? It's tough to turn away from a marriage. At least it used to be. But the problem is, if we turn away from a relationship, we turn away from a relationship, we don't think much of it. But our marriage is like the litmus test. It's the place where we really grow, where everything, we're forced to look at each other every day and go, how are we going to get through this? How are we going to overcome? How are we going to do today together? How are we going to do life together? And I want you to understand that Jesus made a way for all of that. His relationship with us rules over everything. Over every relationship. But the problem is, we don't understand this. We don't understand. This is what's burning on my heart. I said all of this to get to this moment right now. You need to understand something. God is so for relationships. He is so for covenant relationships. And you need to understand that covenant relationships are so important to all of our eternity. I mean, do you think that when we get to heaven, we're not going to have relationship with people? We are going to be in eternal covenant relationship with each other. Thank God in heaven you'll get to move around and get away from me. I'm sure you'll like that. But the truth is that we are still going to be in covenant relationship. We'll find each other again. Eternity is a long time. But the truth is that covenant relationship is God's idea. It's his heart. And you need to understand that he blesses it. And there's power in it. Power that we do not know or understand. There's power in agreement. The scripture tells us this. We just looked at the example of the Tower of Babel. People who were wicked yet were agreeing, and God said nothing will be impossible for them. How much more for those who are in covenant with the King of the universe in the body of Christ would it be nothing impossible for us if we were in agreement? How much more? Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1 says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. Everybody say, worthy of my calling. For you have been called by God, and always be humble and gentle. How do we live a life worthy of the calling? This is how. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort. Everybody say, every effort. To keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. We are called by God to a high calling. We have a high call. And how we live a life worthy of that call is to fight for unity. And it costs us something. It costs us our pride. All relationships come at the cost of our pride, never at the cost of righteousness. Did you hear that? Because his relationship with us rules over them all. Never at the cost of righteousness. So if you're looking for a relationship, people are looking for relationships all the time. They're looking for relationships. You guys know the song, right? Looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in too many faces. Looking for love. Looking for love in all the wrong places, and how prophetic. I mean, we do this all the time. We do this all the time. I believe that social media is not your friend. People get offended, they get hurt, they get mad, they jump on social media and tell everybody about it. And they slay other people on there. They slay them. I can't even imagine what God thinks. I mean, I can imagine, but I can't fully imagine what God thinks of that. He has called us to live a life worthy of this high calling. And one of the number one things that we do is we fight for unity and the bond of peace. We fight for it. It's not something that you just stumble into. Remember this, it's a fight. And do you know why it's a fight? Because the devil knows what kind of power there is in unity. Do you understand that he wants to break you away from your first relationship with God? If he can't have that, he'll start somewhere else. He'll start in your marriage. He'll start in your relationship with your family. He'll start in your relationship with the body of Christ. He'll start in your relationship anywhere he can that is a covenant relationship. He'll try to break it apart because he knows that there's power in agreement. The scripture says, this is a prophetic word, and I believe it's not just for Jesus and his time at the time that he was walking on the earth. It is for all of the church age. Strike the shepherd, scatter the sheep. I don't believe that it's just about striking the shepherd, but I believe it's about scattering the sheep. You understand? Scatter the sheep. You and I, we happen to be sheep. We're sheep. The scripture tells us this. John chapter 10 tells us a whole story. Jesus gives us a strong illustration about how we are sheep and that there is an enemy, a thief, and a robber. He's also called a wolf, who likes to sneak over a wall because he's hungry for sheep. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Because that's what he does. The number one weapon that God has given sheep is other sheep. I believe that he has called us to be in relationship. Our power and our strength in the body of Christ comes from being together. It comes from being one. And listen, if you have lost sight of that, then you have missed the gospel. I can't even find it anywhere in here where it says that you should run away from the body of Christ. I can't find it. In fact, everything's like Ephesians 4, what I just read. Make every effort. Be patient with each other. Love each other. Bind yourselves together with peace. I don't understand how you can read this and get something else. The body is called the body for a reason. But listen, we are not all the same. Praise God. I just need to say this for a moment. We're not all the same. You are not the same as me. I'm not the same as you, and that's good. God said that's good. It doesn't mean we're the same. We're diverse, and that's okay. But we have the same faith. We call him the same Lord. Let me say something about the power of agreement. I already read this in John chapter 5, but what did he say whenever we were in agreement? He said, if we were in agreement with one another, I say 5 or 15, 5. But he said, when we're in agreement, when we're one, we can ask him for anything, and he's not going to do it. He says he'll do it. Why will he do it? Because he loves agreement that much. It's so much on his heart. It is our number one weapon. God says that when you're together and you agree together and you work for unity and you work for agreement before my throne, he says, I love that so much, I'm going to do it. I'm going to tell you all a little secret. You know, whenever Pastor Todd isn't feeling super spiritual and I got to pray for people and I really want breakthrough to come, Pastor Todd sometimes feels super spiritual, but sometimes he doesn't. Just want you to understand, that's normal for, I think, everybody. But it's not about feelings. But listen, if I'm having a hard time with my feelings, or I'm having a hard time with where I'm feeling in the moment, like my mind is being, I'm struggling, one of the best things that I have found is to bring other people in to pray. Let's all pray together. We have been praying. We have prayed for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit here. We've done that. We have classes and we do that. And we have prayed for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I can remember sometimes it was so thick in the room, you couldn't breathe hardly. Nothing was happening. Just dead. And I'm praying and praying and praying for something. And finally I said, you know what? We all need, let's everybody gather together. Let's everybody come around. And everybody lay their hand, and suddenly there's breakthrough. Why? Because of the power of agreement. I have seen more breakthroughs come when people stand around and lay hands on together than I have ever seen on my own. And listen, I believe in the power of God working through me. But you need to understand that this is a principle of the kingdom. Matthew 18, this is one of the most common beloved scriptures on agreement. Matthew 18, verse 19. Jesus says, I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. Agreement, the power of agreement. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? We can't go the same way if we're not agreeing. You guys are familiar with Psalm 133. This is the most common. It's so powerful. It has to be read again. Psalm 133. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. This is God's word. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his curse, blessing. I want God's blessing. Even life everlasting. We read this, we have to understand that this represents God's anointing, his blessing, his provision of life, his goodness over us. God loves unity so much that he says there's a great blessing in it. And you need to understand that the enemy realizes this. The number one battle, I believe this with all of my heart, the number one battle that you face in every area of your life has to do with relationships. Your relationship with God, your relationship with the body of Christ, your relationship with your spouse and your children, your relationship in all covenant areas, and even church to church. You know, it is a war in this area. This coming into this region, people are so divided. People are offended at the littlest things. They are offended and can't stand. Well, we get called a cult all the time. If anybody has a reason to be offended, we do, but yet we're called to work for unity. Yes, I would love to call these people up and confront them. Yes, I would love to have conversations. That would have been old Todd. I'm not in that business anymore. I'm in the business of blessing when I'm cursed. I'm in the business of working for unity when there is disunity. Because those who work for unity are blessed. That's what I want. I want God's blessing. So when you're having a bit of a struggle in your marriage, your relationship with your spouse, you roll over one day and you realize, hey, we're not unified. My wife, my husband doesn't want to talk to me today. She or he is mad. She's grumpy. He's grumpy. I don't know what it is. What is your role? Throw your hands up and walk out the door? Is that your role? Is that what you're called to? That's not what we're called to. We're called to work for unity. We're called to work because I want my marriage and I want my life to be a testimony that Jesus came. That God sent his son to die for me. And because he did, he was working for unity to restore me to himself. And I got that revelation. Oh my gosh, this is the gospel. This is what God wants. He's willing to die for unity. He's willing to die to bring people to himself. Are you willing to die to yourself? Are you willing to die to your pride, your own comfort, your own wants and desires? Are you willing to die to do that for unity? People are doing this all the time. They're growing offended. They don't even care. Because they're so hurt. Sometimes it's not even about being hurt, much as it is not having a revelation of this. I believe that the enemy is warring, constantly warring to bring division, sow discord. Thank God we're not going to fall to that scheme. And, you know, I believe it is our call. I've said this over again several times in this message, but I believe it's our call to be faithful to relationships, not at the cost of righteousness because of the number one relationship that rules over them all. But I will, by the grace of God, seek to be faithful to relationships if it costs me my pride. If it costs me working through the hurts, forgiving, loving, you know, seeking not to be critical of one another. And some people are just mean. I'm saying they're not even offended. They're just mean. They talk bad about other people. They wield a sword out of their mouth to slay people. And the truth of the matter is, it's wicked. It's evil. And just because we can't see somebody face to face when we're doing it, doesn't make it okay. And I am in full agreement. I have no doubt that God didn't orchestrate your testimony up here, Natalie, about the body of Christ, because I believe with all of my heart that if you understand the power that there is in the body of Christ, if you understand this, you will want to be together. You will want to draw close. So I have spoken this message not because I know, you know, you, all of you people are, you know, turning away from me or turning away from that's not why I spoke this message. I feel like God has said we need to be on guard. If we're going to move forward with him, if we're going to grow and experience his blessing in this place, then I believe that we have to guard the unity in our households, in this house, and work for it house to house. I can't say it enough. I just feel like this is so strong on God's heart, so strong on his heart. I don't know how to reinforce it anymore. God wants you to know this is his heart, this is his desire. We're called to live in agreement with each other and before his throne. And I believe that if we will do that, we'll see power like we haven't seen before. Amen. The Father in heaven, I just thank you for your word. Lord, it challenges me because there are times that I struggle. I struggle with unity. And I know that all of us in this room have struggled with that at some point or another. God, the problem is that when we get hurt or offended or we become disgruntled with things, we tend to excuse your truth away. And there is no excuse for it. There's no excuse for us to break our covenant with you by not loving one another. Because you said that if we truly love you, if we truly want to remain in you, that we have to obey your voice, which is primarily to love one another. Lord, so help us to love you and to love each other and to be all that you have called us to be. Because we know that it is super, super tempting to walk away from a lot of relationships. Help us to work to preserve the bond of peace in this house, in this region, and around the world. Lord, we want to be people who are known for love, people who are known for unity. Help us to stand our ground in our relationship with you and never be led away from you, that first and primary relationship, never to be led away from you because we caved on some other relationship. But I pray that we would be faithful to you first and foremost. But we know that part of faithfulness to you is working for unity, not running, not turning away from relationships, but God, staying steadfast and standing. Today we call all the people that we know who have been offended back to you. Even the ones we don't know, Lord, we just call them back to you. We know that offense leads to deception. Lord, we pray that you would open their eyes and wake them up. And Lord, if we have fallen into it ourselves, we pray that you would wake us up. The last thing we want to do, Lord, is to live separate from the very place that you said, this is where we get strength. This is where we have defense. This is where we're covered. I pray for marriages to become strong. I pray for marriages to become whole. Lord, that we would guard the unity of our marriage, that we would guard that thing, that no one would be able to stand against our marriage covenant and bring division. We just declare a unity over the marriages in this house. And I thank you, God, that there are people who are working for it. But I'm asking, God, that you would sovereignly step in and give them grace to overcome their flesh, overcome the enemy's schemes, overcome division, unforgiveness, and bitterness, to overcome all things, to lock arm in arm and walk together in agreement. Stand together in agreement before your throne. Lord, I pray that as they do, God, the powers of darkness would crumble and fall around them. God, they would see their households established in righteousness and in the blessing of the Lord. Lord, I pray that all of the enemy's schemes would be exposed and light, God, would shine upon them. Lord, I pray that their households will be blessed beyond compare because they have sought unity. May the fruit of marriages in this house, our children, our children's children, and our children's children's children, Lord, on down until you come again, Lord, all of them would know you and all of them would walk with, because they have seen the witness of Christ in our marriage covenant. Lord, I pray that they would know you and they would never depart from you. Every generation. And Lord, we pray that the children of this house, that all who come in here and give their life to you, God, I pray that they would see the benefit of agreement. They would see the benefit of unity. Lord, that this house would be known for its love for one another, that we would be powerful, not because of how great we are or how awesome we are, but Lord, because we humble ourselves and we fight the fight against the enemy who wants to divide and bring destruction in our covenant relationships. And Lord, we know that because you love unity so much, because you love agreement so much, that you'll help us to work for it. You'll help us overcome. It's your thing. It's your idea. It's your command. So Lord, we ask that you help us to align ourselves with you, to get in agreement with you. And Lord, I pray a special blessing and prayer for the churches in this region. Lord, if nobody else will, we want to be. We know that there are others who want to work for unity, but God, if there are people that who are in the body of Christ that call us names or speak ill of us, Lord, we bless them. We bless those who have said things about us, who have cursed us. We bless them. We bless them right now. And Lord, we mean it. We pray you bless them. God, bless them to the fullest extent. And God, I pray that they would come to the knowledge of the truth. God, that someday, maybe one day, we could have a relationship with them. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. But God, we pray for unity. We pray, God, for the broken relationships from church to church, God, would be restored so that we could see the fullness of your kingdom. We didn't even talk about this today, but I'm reminded of, in the New Testament, the Jew and the Gentile coming together in the one new man. You said that when that happens, you would pour out blessing, that there would be a huge blessing. Lord, we're asking for that one new man. We're asking, God, that you would bring us together in unity. Lord, that there wouldn't be any more dividing lines based on foolish things. But Lord, we pray for unity by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we recognize there can't be real unity without that. We need the Spirit. We need the Spirit of unity and the bond of peace. So bring us to that place, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. We submit ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to you. We surrender. Lord, we forget our own way. We lay down our own rights. We lay it down right now in Jesus' name. You say that if we've been knocked down, you know, we'll get back up again. So Lord, help us to arise. Even if we've been hurt, to arise and to continue to work for unity and agreement in Jesus' name. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord.